During these weeks this fall, we've been considering the story before the grand story. We began in Genesis. We met Abraham, the father, Moses, the deliverer, the lawgiver, David, the king, Solomon, the man of wisdom, and then Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah lives at a very hard time because the date 586 is a very critical date in the Old Testament. It's the date when the south, Judah, there had been a civil war after Solomon, and the north and the south were divided. The north was called Israel, the south was called Judah. The north was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, 710 BC. It just really vanished. The south hung on. And then in 586, a new empire emerged in the east called the Babylonian Empire. And they came and destroyed the city and leveled it and took all the remaining people away. We call that the remnant. And they were taken off to Babylon, the Tigris-Euphrates River, where they were for 70 years in captivity. That's called the exile. Jeremiah is the prophet of that time. What a history. And in those 70 years, the people wondered how they would hold on to who they were, remember who they were, sing their songs, keep their identity. In fact, one of the Psalms we have in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, is Psalm 137 that was written actually in that captivity, in that exile. Listen to it. It's a very famous psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down there and wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is where David's tomb is. That's the most sacred site. And we remember our king, David. And on the willows there, we hung up our harps, for there our captives asked us for songs. Our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. The Jews were remembered for their wonderful book of Psalms and all of the great songs they sang. And so even the captors wanted that. For 70 years they were there. One of the books that tells of that 70-year exile is the book of Daniel. Daniel's a remarkable book. It narrates how the people made it through those years. It's filled with excitement. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, who became an official in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonians. And he actually interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. It's a very interesting book. And probably the most fascinating chapter, the most famous chapter in the book of Daniel, is the third chapter. Listen to the text. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. That would be 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That's quite a statue covered with gold. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, by the way, Daniel likes repetition, and the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And when they were standing before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, all the people... This becomes rather humorous as we hear these instruments mentioned four times in this text. "And all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." those instruments are very interesting for all musicologists. Musicians are fascinated with that list of Babylonian instruments. This last week, I had a funny experience. I was in Princeton this week giving some talks on the Book of Philippians to the alumni class at Princeton Seminary. While I was there, I got on the phone and called one of our young men from this church who's a freshman at Princeton University. He's just a marvelous guy, Seth Gordon. I said, come over for lunch. So he got on his bicycle and rushed over for lunch, and we just had the greatest time. And we had lunch. It was neat. And he said, oh, I've got to get back because I'm in the band. He's in the Princeton University marching band. And he said, we're going to have a Halloween parade, and I have to get back. And I said, what do you play? And then he said, I play the quadrotrigon. That's a four drums. That's even better than the Babylonians had. They only have three drums, the trigon. Three drums that the guy plays, all attached to the one guy. He is playing four. He has to march with those four drums, so I'm very proud of this guy. So these musical instruments are very interesting here in the Babylonian account. Accordingly, at this time, certain of the Chaldeans of the Babylonians came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Remember, and Daniel had been promoted, and evidently these three young men had been promoted because of their being very outstanding young men. You have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they pay no heed to you, O king, and they will not serve your gods. And they will not worship the golden statue that you set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego be brought in. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you will not worship my gods? You will not worship the golden statue that I have set up. Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, even he's into this. If you do not fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good, if you do, but if you do not worship, you'll be immediately thrown into the furnace. And who will deliver you then? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, O king, we still will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden statue that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up seven times more than was customary. He ordered some of the strongest guards in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego and throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments. And they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was so urgent, the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the furnace of blazing fire. But the next paragraph is the most interesting. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. See, this great furnace had an opening at the bottom where they would, of course, take the ashes out at the end. They threw them at the top. And then there was this hole at the bottom. So he evidently could look into the furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose quickly. He said to his counselors, was it not three men that we threw bound into the fire? And they answered the king, true, O king. And then he replied, but I see four men unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they're not hurt. And one of them, the fourth, has the appearance of a son of God, whatever he meant by that. And so then he calls the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to come out, and they do. The three come out. What an amazing text. Let me tell you something interesting. You know that in 1998, in England, the 100th year after the birth of C.S. Lewis was celebrated in England. In fact, Great Britain struck a stamp in honor of C.S. Lewis. It's very unprecedented in England to strike a stamp in honor of someone. And they did, in honor of Lewis. And at Oxford University and at Cambridge, the two schools where he was, they had celebration for 2 weeks. I was able to go to the Oxford celebration. It was really amazing. The theme for the entire celebration, the C.S. Lewis Foundation sponsored it, the theme for the whole celebration was called this, Loose in the Fire. And the text for the celebration was Daniel 3 and Hebrews 12. Remember Hebrews 12 is that passage that follows Hebrews 11, which narrates about all of the great heroes of the faith, the heroes who had been suffered so grievously. And yet at the end of the Hebrews text, it says, though these men were very courageous, yet the story of their lives is not complete without us. That's how Hebrews 11 ends, as it tells about these people who were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented. The world was not worthy of them. And yet, the story of their lives is not complete without us. And then comes the great verse in chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith, who suffered death in our behalf and is now at the right hand of God. So Daniel 3 was the main text, loose in the fire. Because the point of the celebration was that C.S. Lewis was, in effect, loose in the fire in the midst of a turbulent time in English history, World War II. He wrote some of his greatest stuff, had this amazing life and ministry of writing, loose in the fire. And the opening worship service was held at St. Mary's Church. St. Mary the Virgin Church in Oxford is the university church. It's where Lewis himself gave his Weight of Glory speech in 1942 and his Learning in Wartime speech. It's where Charles Wesley preached, where Cardinal Newman preached. It's a very famous church. And in that church they had a worship service. By the way, this text that I just read to you was read by C.S. Lewis's stepson, Douglas Gresham. He read it, and it was hilarious. The people laughed when they heard all these instruments mentioned four times. And then the sermon was given on this text and the Hebrews text. And that's how the whole celebration began. What do you do with this text? What do we do with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the blazing furnace? Well, be careful not to write it off too quickly, because of its impossibility. You may be wise to stand in front of a text like this and say, well, one wonders. Because we know that most of the heroes of the Old Testament and the New Testament are not rescued out of fires. That's what the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews is about. Most of the heroes are not rescued. Most of them go and face death heroically as martyrs. Most people are not rescued out of persecutions, but these three were. It brings me to the main theme of the book of Daniel. And the main theme of the book of Daniel is that in the midst of that exile, in the midst of that harrowing time, after the city is destroyed, after the people, just a few of them are taken, their king, Zedekiah, was killed, all of Jehoiakim, all the kings were killed, and the people were taken off, bereft of their leaders, taken off to this captivity, and they survived. They survived. Frederick the Great was an atheist, and he said to his physician, Herr von Zimmermann, one day, von Zimmermann, give me one proof for the existence of God. And Zimmermann said to Frederick the Great, the Jews. They survived. They shouldn't have. They're such a small, remnant people. They shouldn't have survived, but they did, intact, with their poetry, with their prophets, with the law, with their tradition. They survived like a fiddler on a roof. They survived. And that's the main theme of the book of Daniel. But the big moment in this text is the mystery moment at the end. And it's interesting. It isn't Daniel who looks into the furnace. It's Nebuchadnezzar who looks into the furnace. It's this tyrant who looks in the furnace and sees something he cannot explain. He said, I thought three men were thrown into the fire. I see them walking around inside, and there's a fourth one there with them. We've been reading the story before the grand story. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the story before the grand story. Jesus Christ is the one who will fulfill our yearning for a father like Abraham, for a king like David, for a lawgiver and deliverer like Moses. He will be the Savior. He will be the one who fulfills joy and gives sense to life, so that we'll call him the Son of David, the righteous branch. Remember, Jeremiah said that. He is the one, and he will do it in the fire with us. No one expected that. The disciples don't expect that. They expect that he will conquer, but that's not what will happen. He will join us in the fire, and maybe the first glimpse of that reality comes in the book of Daniel. He will be the fourth person in the fire. He will be the one who will conquer sin and death and the power of evil at the cross by taking it, absorbing it. He will stay in the fire. We'll get out. He will disarm the fire. He's the one. He will fulfill all the yearnings of the Old Testament. The story before the grand story gets us ready for that. We're now going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, isn't it? The Lord's Supper is given to us by Jesus. He didn't create it. It's the Seder meal. It's the Seder meal that celebrates the Exodus, how God protected his people in the midst of their tyranny in Egypt. And when the bread is broken, that's when the little boy says to the father, Father, tell us the story of the Exodus. And that's when the father tells the story of the Exodus in the Seder after the bread is broken. And it's hidden, and then they find it. Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and doesn't tell the story of the Exodus. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you in the fire. And he takes the cup of thanksgiving and said, this cup is the new covenant in my life that'll be given for you. And that's what we celebrate. This amazing celebration of Jesus Christ, who has gone ahead of us and into the fire in our behalf. I had a friend in Seattle, a young friend who was battling cancer. I tried to get close to him and, you know, and write him a note and be with him and stuff like that. And he wrote me a letter. I'll never forget what he said. He said, Earl, I go every day to Gethsemane, and Jesus is there too. And that's what keeps me going. When I go to Gethsemane, Jesus is there. That's the mystery of the Daniel 3 passage. He's there in the fire. It makes all the difference. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. It's a mystery. We can't fully understand it. And yet here is this amazing book that tells of the survival of people to get ready for the coming of Messiah. Lord, we know what fires are like. And some of us know what persecution's like. And some people know what very heavy, strained danger is like. But Lord, what a marvelous truth that when we go to Gethsemane, you're there. That you went to the cross so that we don't have to go to the cross because you're there. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that victory. Now bless us as we celebrate it in these common elements of the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.